Recently, I ran across a study that honestly stopped me in its tracks. It's from a Barna study, and it was a simple question asked to the general population. Why do you go to church? And that term church could mean a lot of things, whether it be a big gathering like this, or in someone's house, or a Bible study. But it was simply asking a group of people in North America, why do you go to church? Why do you go to some kind of some church gathering or some faith gathering? And the answer for those who identified as believers wasn't necessarily super surprising to me, but when I read it, they said the number one reason, it was actually twice as much as any other reason, was to meet with God or to experience his presence, right? Which, so most of us, if we're following Jesus, we'd be like, okay, I might believe that. Doesn't seem too startling. But as I kept reading the study, the most interesting piece of that was the group that identified and said, hey, I'm not a believer, but I've been around one of those gatherings in the last 6 months, right? So maybe they've stumbled into a Bible study, or maybe a cute girl invited them to church. I don't know. But they found their way into some kind of church gathering, and they said, why would you go to church? Why have you attended church in the last 6 months? And non-believers, what was so fascinating is their answer was the exact same. The reason to attend that gathering was they were hoping to hear the word of God, or actually to study the Bible, and to meet and experience God. Isn't that fascinating that both believers and non-believers are actually hoping for the same thing when they gather together? And it made me jump for joy, and I sent it to Brian and Bob, because I was like, people are not coming for TED Talks and Ghost Town Coffee, and they don't want cool, chill vibes, which I have none of those. They want to meet with God. They want to experience God. They're hoping to experience God. And so I ask you this morning, why did you come this morning? Why did you come here this morning? Were you hoping, maybe you just want a coffee? I don't know. Maybe you just saw a full parking lot and you're like, man, maybe there's something going on there. Let me check it out. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. Maybe that you're saying, you know what? I don't have anywhere else to turn, and I want to see if this God thing really pans out. And I believe there's some of us in this room that we know who God is, and we want to experience him more, and we need more of him. And so I bet there's some of us that we're hungry for him more. Or there's something in us that we're saying, man, I'm not as patient with my kids as I want to be. I'm not as kind to my wife. I'm just bitter all the time. And you're like, man, I want to change. And so wherever you are in that camp, believer or non-believer, coming with a lot of expectancy or not much at all, I think this morning's for you. And as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit has something for you this morning. My prayer this week has been that you would meet with God this morning, that you would encounter his presence in a new and powerful way, that whether you woke up this morning full of joy, ready to come to church and gather with people online or in person, or you just kind of stumbled in here, wherever you might be, that I pray that God would meet you. That's been my prayer this week. And so this morning we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians 2. So if you want to go ahead and turn there with me, it's 1 Corinthians 2 verses, we're going to start right there in verse 1. So just get to 1 Corinthians 2, you'll find it, right? This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, a group of people that is dealing with tension and dealing with some frustration, and even their belief systems are butting up against each other. And as Bob has laid out, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and often he's the most misunderstood and I believe compelling, but also tension person in scripture we find, because people have their strong camps, and we've talked a little bit about that. But I believe, just like Paul is speaking to this church, that I believe God wants to do something for you here around the Holy Spirit. I believe he wants to speak to you this morning. So in verse 1, we'll pick this up, and it says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, this is Paul talking, when I come to you, I did not come with elegance or human wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. Some translations say the mystery of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and great trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. But hear this, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So what? So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's laying it right out there. He says, hey, I came to you, I was scared, I was worried, I didn't know what to say. All I could say is I believe in Jesus and him crucified. The message of Easter, the message that we're walking into in this Holy Week about Jesus, that he is the one, he's the only one who gives us access to God, that can forgive our sins. He said, that's all I had. and I was really scared to preach it to you. And he said, and I didn't even have elegant words for you. And so it had to be God that showed up that made that real to you, church in Corinth and church, Journey Church in Bozeman. I stand here saying the same thing. Like, I'm scared and trembling because I can't change you. My words will not change you. And if I'm being honest with you, this week, as I was wrestling with this sermon, I had everything lined up and I was like, this is terrible. This is awful. And I bring it to the one who has the most discernment, my wife. And I go, Kayla, look at this. And she's like, and she just looked at me. She didn't say anything back. And I'm like, okay, back to the drawing board, you know? But I realized what I was doing is I was trying to like convince you into the kingdom. Like I was trying to like make the Holy Spirit something he's not. And oh, well, maybe I don't want to step on anybody's toes and all that stuff. And I just remember reading this passage and I'm like, man, God, that's what I'm doing. I'm just trying to like tiptoe around the fact, my words will not change your heart. The Holy Spirit is the only one that will change your heart. You can know about Jesus, you can have facts about Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes that alive in you. And we're gonna be investigating that this morning. I've been losing sleep over it. I woke up this morning, it was like 2, and I was like, right, we gotta go. You know what I mean? Like, hurry up morning. Because I wanted to get to this, because I believe God has something for you. You don't need my wittiness. You need God's presence and power in your life. That's what you need. You do not need elegance from me. Let's continue on. Verse 10, it says this. If you wanna know who the Holy Spirit is, this is what it says. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, searches all things. Hear this. Even the deep things of God. Isn't that awesome? He searches the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Holy Spirit. So the only person that knows God's thoughts is the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? And he comes to us. It says, so what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And hear this part. Why have we received the Holy Spirit, believers in this room? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. I'll say that again. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. And so here's my big point today. Ready? I'm throwing all my cards on the table right now. The Holy Spirit moves us from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. It's the easiest way I could put it. I was racking my brain. It moves us from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, right? Because if we understand this passage, so let me unpack this a little bit. When it says understand, the word understand, when we read that in our mind, you know, we think like our head, right? Because we're very Western-minded. We're like, how do I know? How do I know in my mind? But this word, an understand in the Greek and in that time period, we have to know that it meant like holistic knowing. It meant like knowing God with everything in your being, right? And it comes back to the first or the greatest commandment that Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with what? Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your might. That we would love God with everything, that we would know him with everything. And so when it says that the Holy Spirit helps us understand God, that this is actually, in some version, the Greek word's oida, and it means an experiential, if I spell something wrong, give me grace, experiential knowing. It's like knowing in it. And I know I say that word experience, and some of us are like, uh-oh, what's about to happen? It's about to get weird. Calm down, it's gonna be all right. You know what I mean? It's something I know deep in me, because I can know things in my head, but sometimes they just stay there, right? They just stay up here. I can know facts, but they don't get deep into my heart. And friends, it says that the Holy Spirit helps us get that understanding of who God is. And what are we supposed to understand? This idea of, it says, what God has freely given us, what he has freely given us. This is the verb form. In the Greek, this word means, it's the verb form of his grace. So we're given the Holy Spirit so that we would understand, not just in our head, God's grace, but that we would actually experience God's grace. Because friends, we're coming up on Easter and some of us are like, oh yeah, Easter, cool. He is risen. He is risen indeed, right? You're like, you know, you got your outfit picked out, like you're ready. But like, is our heart ready for Easter? Like, are we ready for that? Today's traditionally Palm Sunday, right? And it's the idea of we're coming in and Hosanna, and oh man, God, everybody had this idea of who God was, but they didn't fully understand who he was, right? And I don't want us to miss out on that as well. Guys, I want us to have an experiential knowing of who God is. Not that we would just say, yeah, I know in my head, but I'd know it in my heart and it would live out in my life. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, fantastic book, says this, the Spirit makes the heart of Christ real to us. Not just heard, but seen. Not just seen, but felt. not just felt but enjoyed. Hear this, the Spirit takes what we read in the Bible and believe on paper about Jesus' heart, and moves it from theory to reality, from doctrine to experience. Friends, is your knowledge of Jesus, is it a head knowledge, or is it something that you have experienced to know to be true? And I got a great example of this for you. If this is like, okay, Logan, where are we going with all this? Like, a lot of you guys know I have my son Forrest. He's 9 months old. He's wearing 18-month-old clothes. He's going to be a giant already. He's a legend. He's a bruiser. If your kid's in Wigglers, I apologize, okay? Because he just likes hugging people at 18. I guess he's a pastor already. You know what I mean? Like, and he just like stiff arms. I'm like, dude, you can't be doing that. Can't be like, my dad works here. Boom. And just knocking kids over, right? But my son, Forrest, you know, he's 9 months, so he doesn't fully understand me. But I could tell my son, I could look at Forrest on the ground and say, Forrest, I love you. And that's true. Like, I love him more than anything in this world. Like, I love my son, Forrest. I can tell him that, right? And that's a true fact. It's a fact. No denying it. But it's a different thing for me to get down on his level and look him in the eye. To embrace his world, right? To play toys with him and see the world through his eyes, to pick him up in my arms and to make him laugh and to hold him. See, that's an experiential knowledge of love. He knows that I love him, and he might not know it. Like, he doesn't know the word yet, but he feels that, right? He knows that in his heart. Like, he giggles and laughs so that when I walk into his room, he has this big old goofy grin like his dad on his face. You know, when I wake up from his nap, he's like, hey, let's play, you know? Friends, I think that's what God is like in my life. I've experienced God like that. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does that for us. Because we can take these facts about Jesus and we try to articulate and argue our way into the kingdom. And like what Paul says, it's not our fancy words, but it's the Spirit that makes that real. And so I just wonder, for being really honest, have we had that experience? Because I think it's essential for us. It doesn't have to be some crazy out-of-body experience, but it could just be something that where God meets us in a really personal and tangible way. And I know this because I sit with young adults. I sing it with teens all the time. And my wife's a therapist. Some of you guys know that. And so she can't tell me what she talks about, but we just both have a sense of like, man, when I run to people, I hear this sentence all the time and it bugs the heck out of me. And they say, I know God loves me, but... Right? They have this, they know the verse. They're like, yeah, John 3:16. Yeah, I heard that. I went to Sunday school. Miss Peggy crushed it. She did a great job down there. I know that God, yeah, Logan, I know God loves me, but I don't feel it, or I don't experience that, or, oh, I don't really, you know, like, and all of a sudden the litany of lists, and I just, and I sit with people and I listen, and me and Kayla, we weep about it, because we're like, man, like you know, but you don't know. Like, there's something where it stayed here and it hasn't transferred in our heart and out into how we treat others. And I'm just like, man, God, would you just meet them in a personal way? Like, where they don't just like think they know about you, but they actually know, like, man, there's a beyond a shadow of doubt that God is real and that he's powerful and he loves me. All these songs and lyrics that we sung today, that actually that is true. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate those passages for us. And it's not just for our teens and my experiences, but there was a great study done by Barna, and it's in this book called Faith for Exiles. You can see mine's got all these tabs and sticky notes and stuff. Like, this book probably has changed the way I engage with students and young adults more than any other. And it's really interesting. You might have known about some statistics. There's a lot of scary statistics out there about people walking away from faith, right? Parents, you guys are probably losing sleep over this, right? Like, you come to me and you call me like, Logan, my kid, I get those calls and emails a lot. And so we're fearful because there's all these statistics that say when you go to college, a lot of people walk away from their faith, right? Those raised in church, like 70% of kids that grew up in the church will walk away from their faith in or after college. That's a startling number. That keeps me up at night. So Barna actually did a study of saying, rather than just looking at all those people who walked away, they actually looked at the people who did not walk away. So the 20-somethings and the 30-somethings, millennials, some younger or oldest Gen Z in the room, they basically walked up to him and said, why the heck are you still here, right? Like, why are you still walking with the Lord? Why are you still engaged? And I thought it was a fascinating study. And they use this term resilient disciples. And I love that because it means like they're gritty and it doesn't matter what happens in life. They just still continue to walk with Jesus. And I think as a parent in this room, that's what I would pray for my son Forrest, that he would become a resilient disciple. No matter what the life throws at him, that he would continue to walk with Jesus. And I bet in this room, there's some of us that are going like, you know what? I want to be that. So let's hear about what some of the research says. It's pretty interesting. It says the number one fact that keeps people in faith. This is the first practice of resilient discipleship we uncovered. In our research amongst exemplar young adults, that's what they describe as these resilient disciples, those who not just attend church, but are growing and walking with Jesus. Hear this. They say that they each had a transformational experience with Jesus. Most Americans say they are Christians, but very few follow up with a what? A deep, heartfelt, life-directing commitment. It sounds a lot like how we say being all in, right? A deep, heartfelt commitment to follow Jesus. It is true of all generations, but it remains true for young adults. Isn't that interesting that each one, and when I say transformational experience, some of you guys are like, what, is that like a big church service? And the data was different. It could have been in a time, a small group. It could have been over a conversation in a coffee shop. It could have just been someone inviting someone in. It could have been a church, or it could have been a camp kind of experience. Sometimes it's just like some people in the young adults said, man, I was reading the word of God, and like all of a sudden it came alive to me. That's the way they described it. And every single person that identified as this, they said, you know what? I had some moment where it moved from head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Isn't that amazing? Every single person. It was the number one factor. And not only that, but it wasn't just solo. It was with people. And I love this part. It says, in our qualitative interviews, we discovered that people don't learn to follow Jesus simply by having lots of great head knowledge about him. Although having right beliefs matters, experiencing Jesus has found a relational pathway with family, friends, and other people who love and experience Jesus. We are loved into loving Jesus. Friends, we love Jesus because we were brought into that relationship by people most of the time. Someone invites us to church. Someone brings us to a small group. Someone's inviting you to have coffee. Someone's inviting you, hey, would you study the word with me? Hey, man, do you want to get together and pray? Whatever it might look like. Those different types of experiences, it seems like the Holy Spirit meets people in those moments. And they go, man, that's how I knew God loves me, is because through people and God's presence. That's God's power and that's his presence. What is the foundation of your faith? Kayla and I, we're in the process of buying a house, which is daunting and scary. And you know, like there's a million checklists and paperwork, right? And one of the things you have to do is go look at the foundation, right? Because you're like, if the foundation's crap, like we got to get out of here. You know, like this ain't our house, right? But we're like looking around and we get the inspector and he inspected the foundation. And so I ask you today, what's it? What's the foundation of your faith? Do you have those relationships that someone has helped you walk with the Lord? Are you just flying at this by the seat of your pants, flying solo like Lone Ranger Christian? Like that ain't gonna work. Have you had some moment where you knew that you knew that you knew that God had met with you? Whether it be in the time of the word, in prayer, in a gathering, whatever that might look like, do you have that? Because it seems that that's a firm foundation for our faith, not just an experience, but that the Holy Spirit makes it alive and well where we say, man, God is real. God is real. So I wanna encourage us as we continue on here is how do we practice expectancy? That's our next thing. How do we practice this? Because I've got a chance to spend some time in church. I grew up in church. I'm a church kid. I get that. But I've also got to like worship with like every imaginable version of church, right? Like very very experiential, very head knowledge, and all of them are good and we need all of those. And I learned from them. But the most mature believers I know, like they come expectant that God would do something. They come expectant that God would move. Like they wake up on Sunday morning, like kids might be going crazy, they might be sick, but they're like, man, God's gonna do something this morning. God wants to speak this morning. They go to Bible studies and they're like, man, God's gonna move. They go and meet with a friend they've been praying for. They're like, man, I believe God's gonna do something. They have this expectancy of that God's moving, that he's speaking to us. Friends, are we like that? Do we practice expectancy? Because it's not just something you just feel all the time. Like, oh, I feel God's presence right now, right? Maybe you are, but for me, I'm a pastor. I brought my house with you. Not every time I open the word, it's like, and all of a sudden like the clouds part and the Lord says, this is my word. You know, like I wish I had that experience, but that's not every time. But I come expecting, saying, God, what do you want to say to me in time of prayer? What do you want to say to me in the word? Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say to this person I'm meeting with? What do you want me not to say? What do you have for these kids? What do you have for this person who's rocky marriage? What do you have, Lord? What do you have for us this morning? As I was praying, I'm saying, God, what do you want for these people? And I just felt like God was saying, man, like, just let my presence and power do the work. Not my fancy words. The cost is too great. Bob said this last week. The cost is too great for us not to do this. If we're running at this alone without the Holy Spirit's power, we're just doing a lot of good Christian things and we'll run dry. Just like those soda cans. Bob, I didn't have those. I didn't know how to like balance that. I thought I would crush that. I don't know. I feel like I'd break science right there. But like we're just going at this thing empty and we'll be crushed by this world. We need that filling of the Holy Spirit. And so that's something that we want to practice expectancy. How do we do that? And so one last quote from David Kinnaman before we finish up. It says this. It says, together, let's cultivate Godward rhythms. I love that language. Godward rhythms. Spiritual habits and a heartfelt expectation that God will come and speak to us. We can trust that God speaks and that he often does so clearly through the pages of the Bible, but he also talks to us through the voice of the Holy Spirit in our thoughts, in our feelings, and through the counsel of brothers and sisters in our lives. Hear this, hearing from God isn't some spooky transcendental thing in which our eyes glaze over and God takes over our bodies. The profile of resilient disciples shows us that it's a much more natural thing. It's an everyday reliance on God and dependence on his presence. It's cultivating a soft heart to God's leading. Friends, that's what I want. I want the Holy Spirit to begin to do a work in you where you're cultivating this daily practice of listening to him, daily listening for his voice. And we have that even on our growth path. Like our desire is that we would listen to God, but I don't know if you'll listen to God if you don't know what he sounds like. If you've never experienced him, like you ain't listening to anybody if you're unaware of it, right? And so we need the Holy Spirit to move with us. And it's in a daily, daily, daily thing. It doesn't have to be this massive, all emotional thing. It could be, and that's praise God for that. But it could be in a time of prayer. It could be you on a park bench reading the word. It could just be taking in nature, but what those things. And so we're gonna practice that today. That might seem scary, but I'm gonna make you know me, like I'm gonna make you do something, okay? So you're like, crap, I gotta get out of here. Where's the exits, you know? But it's gonna be okay, okay? So one of these things it says, as we gather today, I just want us to like kind of prepare our hearts for what I think God wants to do, and it's not gonna be anything too scary here. But one thing that I know God does and how he leads us is as we listen for him, is he gives us promptings for people, right? It says that we're loved into loving Jesus. And so I wanna give you just some really simple things that I believe, how I see the Holy Spirit move in my life. And one of those is praying for people and asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate people in my life that he might want to reach, that he might just bring someone to mind. And Bob talked about this, about obedience and how we listen. Like the scriptures say, God doesn't want our sacrifices, he wants our obedience. It's not about us changing anybody, because I can't change them, you can't change them with words, but being obedient to what God's doing. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me for a second, and we're going to pray, okay? And we're just simply going to say, Holy Spirit, would you bring someone to mind in our lives? Would you bring someone to mind right now that needs you, or God, who's someone that maybe I haven't thought about for a while? Lord, I don't know all their things in their life. I don't know all their background, but God, would you put someone in my mind? Would you bring them someone to mind? Maybe it's an old friend, maybe it's a colleague, maybe it's someone in my family, and bring that person to mind. Okay, everybody can open their eyes now. And so this is the active part. I want everybody, you'll never hear me say this most. I want you to pull out your cell phones. Don't worry, we're not gonna call everybody. Don't freak out. We're not gonna be like a crazy phone commercial. I want everybody to pull out their phone. Go ahead, pull out your phone. And this is all I want you to do. I just want you to send a quick text to that person that God put on your heart. And you can say some crazy guy with a mullet made me do it. I don't care what you say. But just simple, I do this all the time. I pray, I spend some time each week and I say, God, who's on your heart right now? And I don't send them some crazy verse. I just say, hey man, God put you on my heart. I was praying for you this morning. And what's crazy is sometimes people don't respond to me. A lot of times they don't. But just last week, I got one from someone that I sent them one 6 months ago. And they say, hey Logan, you were praying for me back then. Will you pray for me? I got a big life choice to make. I've had other times I've texted somebody and they said, Logan, you had no idea. I just had the worst day of my life. I've had other moments where someone said, Logan, I was literally contemplating killing myself. I didn't know that. I didn't know anything about him. I just said, man, Lord, who do you have in mind? So go ahead and start just texting. However you want to phrase that. Is as many emojis as you want or as little emojis as you want. Go ahead, text them. Go ahead and text them right now. I want us all to do this together. Just send a quick word to somebody. Just say, hey, I was in church this morning praying for you. Hey, I was thinking of you. God put you in my heart. I'm praying for you. Let's do this together. There's something about doing something together that it emboldens our faith. It doesn't have to be some long paragraph. And let's see what God does with that. Maybe it's someone you want to invite to Easter. Hey man, will you come a Good Friday with me? Some people may not respond to you, and that's okay. We're trying to be obedient to what the Lord's doing. We're trying to be obedient to what God is asking of us. Everybody good? Everybody need more text? Any slow texters? Okay. T9s out there? Any T9s still alive? All right. High schoolers, you may not know that is. It's okay. Definitely racked up a texting bill back in the day, and that was not good. So don't do that before the days of unlimited. So that's one thing you can do. What if that's a practice you started this week? Well, you said, Holy Spirit, would you put someone on my mind? What if that became part of your practice where you say, God, who do you have in mind? I remember one time that the Lord did that for me. My uncle, Uncle Joe, love him to death. And I said, God, who's in my mind? It's my Uncle Joe. My Uncle Joe was dealing with sobriety at that time. You know, he's been sober for a long time now, over 10 years. And I remember the day I just showed up his door. I just said, God, I don't know. I just felt like I showed up. And he said, Logan, you had no idea I was tempted to drink tonight. And here you are at my front door. We have no idea how the Holy Spirit wants to use us for miracles like that. We have no idea. And I didn't do anything crazy. Just sent a text, a simple phone call. Second thing you can do. It says that the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate scripture, right? He wants to make it just not words on a page, not just head knowledge about Jesus, but he wants to make it real for us. He wants to lead us into knowledge that is just gut-wrenching, that it's almost like that foundational, a deep foundation where we're saying, man, I know that this is true. And so what we're going to do is we're going to close out our time. I'm going to get you out early. Y'all will be excited about that, right? We're going to spend a little time just reading a part of the Easter story. What I'm going to ask is that the Holy Spirit will just illuminate this passage for you. Because it's easy coming into Easter week and you could be like, man, I got all this stuff to do and I just got to get there on Sunday. But have you just sat with the story of Easter? Like, you may not actually, like those students I sit with, that I know that God loves me, but I don't really, you know, like maybe that's you. Maybe some of you in this room, you've never actually felt that tangible love of God. You've never experienced that. I was doing some research on the Asbury Revival about that. You know, everybody's making a big deal of that. And you know what's interesting is the pastor that spoke at that little chapel, he just said, I think some of us, like you've been here at school, you know a lot about Jesus, but some of you guys don't know, like you've never encountered God. You've never actually encountered him. And so maybe through this passage, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna read a part of the Easter story, Luke 23 for us. And I just want you to try to put yourself in the shoes, okay? I know this is a little bit unusual for us, but the words will be on the screen, but I just want you to sit in that story. Try to imagine yourself in the crowd. Imagine the people who are spitting at Jesus and pushing thorns on his head as blood rushes down his head. He did that for you and for me and those online because he loves us. And so that's how we're gonna end our time today. We're gonna sit in that story for a minute. We're gonna say, Holy Spirit, would you make this passage alive to me again? Whether it's the first time I've read this or the 100th time I've read this, would he renew that? And I'd say, God, I need you. And would you hear God's heart for us? So begin, if you want to sit, you can journal if you want to. You can be relaxed however you want. If you want to close your eyes, feel free to. But I'm just going to read this over you as we close our time together. Luke 23, verse 18 says this, but the crowd shouted, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. See, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them against it, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found him in no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I find him punished and then be released. But then with loud shouts, they incessantly demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who'd been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for. The same crowd that had just walked on this Sunday, 1 week before, they'd been yelling for him, Hosanna in the highest. Now they're yelling to crucify him, wanting death. And they surrendered Jesus to their will. And the soldiers led him away, and they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made it carry it behind Jesus. And a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Holy Spirit, would we just sit in that? Would we just see that crowd that was a mixture of people who loved him and hated him and and we're confused by him. And Lord, there's some of us that as we read that, we have emotions about that. And that's okay, God. And that's okay that we say, man, there was those who mourned. Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. With every eye bowed, every eye closed and every head bowed. God, we just sit in that, Lord. We just need to sit in that for a moment and just know that you are a God who loves us enough to do something about our sin. That even those who, if anybody wants to know who God is, who is Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate, would you bring a bright shining light? That's who Jesus is, that he's the one in the midst of those who hate him and are crucifying him. He literally says, Lord, forgive them for they don't even know what they're doing. What love? What love is that, God? Like, do I know that? Do I believe that out? Does that lead me to love others well? Or do I just say, yeah, I know that Jesus loves me, but insert scenario. God, I don't want to rush from that moment because Holy Spirit, we need you to move in our life. Holy Spirit, bring dead things to life. Bring this to not just a head knowledge, to a heart knowledge. Make it real in us. Lord, breathe fresh life in us. God, I pray against the hardness of heart. I know that in this room, there's just those who just, I say emotions and feeling and experience Holy Spirit, and they just say, nope. And Lord, I just pray that you would convict them that they are saying no to the Heavenly Father. It's just the truth, God. We're saying no to you. And we're walking in our own strength, and that is sin, and we're sorry for it, God. God, for anybody in this room who this is the first time they've ever heard about Jesus, I pray that in this moment, as they heard your word, they would recognize, man, there is a God who loves them, who paid for their sin, went to the cross. And even in those moments, you had grace and mercy for those. And God, as we walk towards the cross this Easter, as we come back on Good Friday, Lord, would you just continue to stir up our heart? Would we be expectant that you want to do something in our lives this week, God? And will we respond and worship now? Worshiping you, Heavenly Father, for you're the only one that deserves all the honor and praise. Amen.